Today we're going to be in the book of Joshua. We've been looking at what the Bible has to say about rivers, both what rivers mean and as a setting for some of the most incredible stories in the Bible. And one of the rivers that is probably the most famous, especially in the New Testament, we're introduced to in the Old Testament, and that is the Jordan River. The Jordan River. And we're going to see an incredible story take place here. So, this says in Joshua 1:1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun," free dad joke. Joshua is the only person in the Bible, besides Adam and Eve, to have no parents, because he was the son of, you're welcome. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you, look at this, every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Jumping ahead, Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." It's incredible to think that oftentimes, it's not really the game that counts. It's what happens in the game, before the game. Great men and women know the power of preparation. So, Joshua said, "I believe tomorrow can look great." So, what significant thing can we do? Consecrate today for the work you want to see him do tomorrow. You got to train for the trial you're not yet in. Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." Verse 8, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river. And as soon as the priests," verse 13, "who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Then, if you jump to chapter 4, verse 1, when the whole nation had finished crossing, because it was 2 million people. We get some details for the sake of our time today and attention. They finish crossing the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and to carry them over with you, and to put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Our message is, you have a new memory. You have a new memory. That's something our phones are telling us these days at the most bizarre times. Got a text? No, I didn't. My phone's just letting me know, hey, remember this? Remember 2 months ago you were around water? You were also around water over the last couple of years, multiple times. And I've taken the liberty of grouping them together into a Franken memory built up of all the algorithm-decided moments in your life that you now are going to watch set to cheesy, emotional, heavy-handed music. And sometimes they get us, right? It's like best of 2024. And you're watching this. And it's like, oh my gosh, remember that? You're calling people into the room. What's this? You're sending it to people that you love, right? But then you get to the end of it. Like there was a box of raisins. It's just, you know, what you really had it going until that. Why did you put that? That was not the best of 2024 at all. I don't even know why I took that picture. Maybe just in the moment I was hungry and they seemed like the best raisins ever. So I took it so I'd remember to always buy that brand, right? You know those weird things that we do. The photos we take that we don't ever intend to see again. Like you take a picture of shampoo because you were out of it. Not because you love Vidal Sassoon, but somehow someone said they've really been smitten with this shampoo. Let's put that into the highlight reel for the decade that you just went through. You have a new memory. It's funny because when it comes, our reaction almost always is, I had forgotten. Which tells you it's not actually a memory. We never remembered that. So much of our life we forget. They're telling us, here's something. You actually don't remember most of this. Oh, I kind of remember that. You have a new memory. We don't have to be told about things we actually remember. So here's the point. What we remember, what we forget, is significant. And that's the emphasis of this story, where Joshua is told, make sure that before the priests leave the river, you send some men out, one for every tribe. Pick 12 people. And as representatives of the whole, they're to each get a river rock. And with these river rocks in their hands, then and only then is this crossing complete. Because I don't want to just bring you through this. I want you to remember why it happened, how it happened, what took place as it happened. So that as you go on and you start this new life, as you cross the threshold and this boundary marker separating you from what was into what is, as you go into this kingdom, as generations continue, I want you to remember what you've been through. And I want your kids bumping into these rocks saying, Mom, Dad, why are these rocks here? Why did somebody pile them up? I was in Gilgal the other day, and it's the weirdest thing. There's the market, there's the fire station, there's the playground. But there's this weird section circled off, and you approach it, and there's these rocks. And it doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody put a display with a bunch of rocks on it? And I want that to be an occasion. I want that to be an excuse, a prompt, you could say, for you then to sit them down, say, there's something I never told you. You know how we live here in this land flowing with milk and honey? Yeah, well, we didn't always live here. And then they would have the opportunity to tell a story to their children that hopefully their children would be telling to their own kids as well one day. One of the greatest enemies to the life of faith is forgetfulness, spiritual amnesia, which is why the Bible is always telling us to remember, to remember, to remember, to go back, to look again. So two ingredients to this, two ingredients, and the sort of the sermon in a sentence, to follow God and keep moving forward, you have to forget everything you think you know, and you have to intentionally remember stuff that you would rather forget. You have to be willing to forget what you think you know, and you also have to be willing to fight to remember things that you would rather forget. Let's just spend a moment or two on the first part, because the bulk of the message is to focus on the latter half of that. Okay, so here's a question for you. How do you get 2 million people across the rapids of a rapidly moving river at flood stage? I guarantee you not one of you thought to yourself, we should get some guys to hold a box, to walk into it, and then everybody else could follow them. But that's what God picked. Why? God's ways are not our ways. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And what man thinks is the best thing in the world, God often rejects. God often rejects what man selects. And what man rejects, God often selects. So he chooses foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But what instead God does that's foolish to the world, that's offensive to our sensibilities, is he says, I sent my son as a peasant. He got butchered and slaughtered on the cross. While he was hanging there, he paid your bill. You trust in him. You believe in him. You can be forgiven. We're going to continue to do these simple things, these foolish things, these things that don't seem like they're going to work. But as we obey, as we follow, as we're willing to go in circles in Jesus' name, just keep worshiping, keep going, keep giving, keep trusting. Share your faith. Step out. Do something stupid when God nudges you. Give him glory no matter what you're doing. As we're obeying, as we're doing it. The second half is where we have to quickly hone in on, because it also involves remembering what you would rather forget. And now let's get some emotion in these stones. And what they signal, commemorating, or a perpetual memorial of, a saga so painful, so frustrating, so annoying, and so humiliating that nobody would want to have a reminder of. As we cross into the Jordan, let's not just get so excited in our new home that we feel like we've always lived here. Milk and honey. We've always had milk and honey. No. You're going to remember what? Well, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim. This is great because it's where we ended last week, with the river flowing from the altar going towards the Dead Sea. But as it did, passing through a valley called Shittim, a place that during the dry season is wilderness, barren. So much so that in Jesus' day, the lower Kidron Valley, another name for the Valley of Shittim, was where they threw their garbage. When they got to that river for the first time, God gave them the chance to go in. But they first elected to send some spies in to check things out, because they wanted to do things that made sense to them. So they send these spies in to check it out. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, same Joshua, came back and said, "It's amazing. Best grapes I've ever seen. Turns out there's a river flowing with milk and then honey." I mean, they just reported, this is the place. This is the stuff. This is not Shittim. Let's live here. This is it. This is where Abraham, this is the holy land. Our God's before us. Let's not even wait. Let's just go. Let's go. But 10 of them said, "Not so fast. Do you know how hard it's going to be? We saw giants in there. We saw fortifications in there. It's going to be one fight after another. Let's not do it. We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants, but their eyes were on God, the giant slayer. And the others were focused only on the problems. So the 10 spies, they're overwhelmingly negative, because you have to understand, these 40 years all took place because they listened to the 10 and not the 2. God said, as he listened to the children of Israel complain, "Why did God bring us out here? He must not love our kids." That's where it got personal. He took us out of slavery. He must not love our kids. He parted the Red Sea. He must hate our kids. He delivered us with his mighty right hand. And we're no longer slaves. FYI, that's an upgrade. But he must not love our kids. And so eventually, enough of this took place where God said, you asked for it. You got it. They got what they wanted. They would not go into the promised land. And so God said, this is Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So their children would be the only generation that came out of that would actually get to go in, with two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb. God said they have a different spirit in them. And so I'm going to take them over. You know, you can't cross over into what God has for you if you have the same spirit in you that's in the world. There's got to be a different spirit in you. There's got to be a Holy Spirit in you. There's got to be something different about your perspective and your motivation and your goals and what moves you. There's got to be a different spirit in you. Otherwise, you will not be able to cross over. And I'll have you note that 10 spies were bad and 2 spies were good. So there will oftentimes be a minority aspect to any situation you're in. So now they're in Shittim and they're going to be there for a while. They're going to be there for a hot minute till they go to a ton of funerals because everybody's got to die. And meanwhile, their enemies are going to try and stop them from ever being able to take out the promised land and ever be able to get there. And some will come at them militarily, and some will try and be their allies, but use a sneak attack of a friendship so they can get a temptation across. In fact, one of the most effective ones took place in Shittim, in Numbers 25, verse 1, which says, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. The Moabite king realized that he couldn't defeat them on the battlefield, so instead he sent in temptation through the back door, through Tinder. He sent temptation in through one sexual text message at a time. And these things began to take root. So they were dealing with so much in this 38 years. Now you start to get a sense of, oh, wow, I would not love to have a memorial commemorating this period in my life. You know, let's be telling the story of the time that Dad was unfaithful with a Moabite prostitute. Now, there's a really rousing dinner conversation. What are those stones there? Oh, it's funny you should ask. I never did tell you why you have green eyes and Dad has blue eyes, right? I mean, this is like, oh, Lord Jesus, why do we need to have this memorial? Why does it need to be right there at the headquarters, which would remain the headquarters throughout the whole campaign. Gilgal, right there, prime spot, right across from this lush palm tree paradise that is Jericho. Because, and this is really important, just because something is hard to remember doesn't mean it's bad. Just because something's a hard memory, hear me, you're living in an error, an unprecedented error, where hard and bad have become synonyms. And that's true on a number of levels. Hard things we shrink back from. It's hard. The job's difficult. We hit a barrier. I don't want to do it. It's hard. The school is hard. This is hard. When I find my sweet spot, it's not going to be hard. Hard things can be extremely good. In fact, some of the best things in your life that you will ever do are going to be among the most difficult. And I don't want these stones sitting in the center of town for me to smack my shins into and be confronted with the most difficult, most painful, most horrible chapter of my life. Thank you very much. And God says, before you go any further, I need you to nail down this chapter you're closing. So some quick takeaways here that we got to roll stones. You have to be intentional about rolling stones. As they rolled these stones up into a memorial, they were making it very difficult, almost even impossible, to forget. So, what are you doing to commemorate, to journal, to document, to make sure there are prompts in your life where you don't have to tell stories because people are saying to you, what does that mean? You see, if we close those storage containers with all the hard things, traumatic things, and our own personal failures, we'll never get to teach them to our kids. And so they'll walk right into the same traps that we did. We have to roll stones. Secondly, we have to make a clean break. They fully crossed this river. They left Shittim behind. They broke camp, it says, and they set up a new home here in Gilgal on the way to occupying the Promised Land. And to commemorate that clean break before they did anything on the battlefield, God had them all have a service ceremony, and all the men were circumcised. There's got to be a clean break. There's got to be I'm going to deny myself, to take up my cross, to follow you. Take the scalpel, cut it away. You're God, I'll follow you. I want to be your, and so when you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. When you tell me to jump, I'm going to say how high. I don't just want a little bit of God. I want to follow him. I want to see him move. I want to be a part of miraculous story. I want heaven to be made manifest on earth through our lives as we as people follow him. Make a clean break. Prioritize recovery is the third aspect I see in this passage, because after they were circumcised, there was a lot of battles they needed to fight. But you know what? God didn't have them do that. He had them stop and heal up. Took some time to heal up. There's no honor in playing hurt. To be a warrior, people ready to take the Promised Land, God just parted a river. By the way, this is the time to push it to the enemies because they're, you know, freaking out up there. They saw a river cross with millions of people on dry land. And let's go, razzle dazzle. Come on, let's get it. No, we need to heal first. God says, go lie in your tent, take some Advil, chills, sleep it off, fluids, rest, lie down. You see, it takes admitting you're not God to rest. It takes admitting you're not God to recover. And some of you will not be able to move forward until the things that are dredged up and the river rocks are pulled out are actually healed fully and healed properly. It's going to be different for every one of us. We don't treat gunshots with Band-Aids. And for some of you, the things that you're going to dredge up are not going to be one quick prayer, one quick moment. I'm going to prioritize recovery every week. I'm going to prioritize recovery every day. Sleeping well, rhythms. These are so important. Fourthly, work hard. We have an excuse to tell stories. We have an excuse to break stuff off that's holding us back. We have an excuse to say no. Every week, say no. Every time you get paid, say no to what you want to do. Honor God first. Send the priest out first. But now we have an excuse to get to work. Excuse to get to work. Why? Because look at verse 12 of Joshua chapter 5. It says, I'm going to read three words. The manna stopped. That's weird. When the manna stopped, now they're in the land that represents maturity, growth in Christ. One of the greatest compliments God could ever pay you is to take something away from you that you depend on and to see what you're going to do. The manna stopped. Now they got to work. Now they've got to grow stuff. Now they got to plant some seeds. Now they got to do some watering. Now they got to do some waiting. Now they've got to do some cooking. They didn't cook for those 4 years. No wonder they were getting into trouble. They've had nothing occupying their time. It's time to work. It's time to do. It's time to build. It's time to grow. God has never made a chair, Bishop Jakes likes to say. He's never made a chair, but you know what he did? He gave us a world full of trees. God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. But the beautiful thing about doing what you can do for you is then you can actually use your prayers for what only He can do for you. And you all, there's a lot that only He can do for you. So work hard. Prioritize recovery. Make a clean break. Roll stones. I love this one. This is number 5. Throw parties. Throw parties. All right, we're healed up from the circumcision. Now, we're going to fight to take Jericho. God's like, nope, it's party time. It's party time. God, this doesn't make sense. See point number 1. Forget everything you think you know. Because right there, with Jericho watching, it's time to celebrate. Jesus is the perfect man. So as you say, I have fallen short. And I'm weak, but He is strong and He is good. And I wish I hadn't done it. And I wish I hadn't been there. But in the difficulty, as you drag these things up, now there's a chance to celebrate. Because that year comes around on the calendar. And that's the year I found out I had cancer. And that's the year that he said he wanted a divorce. And it's the year I lost my dream job. But you know what? I'm going to celebrate a party. We're going to enjoy a life Jesus died for us to have. Throw some parties. We have an occasion to celebrate. And as you stand on ground that represented the worst thing in your life ever happening, and as time comes and you're healed up, now it's time to throw a party. Over time, when they saw these stones, yes, they would remember all the failure. But through them, God was saying, you have a new memory. You have a new memory. You're not just going to remember where you were weak. You're going to remember where I'm strong. And I believe it. For you, if I believe anything, that the memory that is the most painful, the most traumatic, the most difficult, the most triggering connections, and debilitating paralysis, so much so that even walking up the stairs thinking about going to bed can give you anxiety because of the post-traumatic shock waves of it. It's going to happen again tonight. Am I going to be terrified again tonight? The same thing can represent a new memory because memories can be deleted, but they can be layered. They can be updated. They can be overwhelmed. They can be overloaded. And as I close, I just want to tell you that there are heights that God wants to get you to. And there are depths that God wants you to go to. You can't go alone. You need some stones. You need some stones. There are things that you faced and I faced that we can't process. And there's no way we can compute that. I can even begin to deal with that. But I'm telling you, you've got to have the stones. Do you have the stones? There's a weight to stones. And there's a weight to God's glory. There's a weight to stones. And there's a weight to God's presence. In fact, the word glory translated actually means heaviness. That's why we need the heaviness of seeking Him, the heaviness of Scripture. We need the heaviness of our friendship. We need some ballast. We got to go down deep. We got to stay down there for a while. We got to ascend to what God wants us to. We got to go through mountaintops and valleys low. We need the stones. We need the memories. We need God to deal with these things in our heart so they're no longer holding us back. And in the midst of it all, He's rolling away our disgrace. He's rolling away our sin. He's rolling away our shame. We are not who we used to be. We have a new memory. We don't see things how we used to see them. We have a new memory. We see the world differently in Jesus' name.